I think it's time for us to begin. I'm going to ask some questions a couple questions from each chapter for the first six chapters, and then we'll talk a little bit about the end of chapter six, and then get into chapter seven. First question from chapter one, the first two, there are two from each chapter. The law was given by Moses, but blank and blank came by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came by Christ. Okay. Number two from chapter one, who was the first disciple to follow Jesus?
Andrew.
Good. Good. Okay. Chapter two, who tasted the wine first that Jesus turned the water into wine? No, it wasn't the bridegroom. The governor or the ruler of the feast. Now, he went to the bridegroom afterwards and said, you know, men usually put out the good wine first, but you saved the good wine the last. So it was the governor of the feast, okay? What did Jesus use to drive out the oxen and the sheep in the temple? What did he do? How did he get them out of there? What did he use? He made a whip or a scourge with cords and drove them out. Okay? Who was the man that said from chapter 3, how can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus said that, remember? Okay. From chapter 3, who lifted up the serpent in the wilderness? Moses. Okay. Okay. Chapter 4, what was the name of the well in Sychar? Jacob's well. And also from chapter 4, how many days did Jesus stay with the Samaritan after the woman talked to them and then he went and talked to the Samaritan and said he stayed a certain number of days. How many was it?
2 days.
2 days. Okay. Okay. In chapter 5, what did the crippled man say troubled the waters? An angel. Okay. And also from chapter 5, who did Jesus say wrote of him? Moses. Okay. Okay. In chapter 6, what man said that 200 pennies worth of bread is not sufficient to feed this multitude? Philip. It was Philip. Okay. And also from chapter 6, when Jesus came walking on the water, how far had the disciples rowed before Jesus appeared to them? 25 to 30 furlongs. That'd be about, it takes 8 furlongs to make a mile. So that would have been almost probably 3 miles that he rode out, they rode out. Okay. At the end of chapter 7, we just had a couple. We was on verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. When Jesus had made these sayings, except you drink my blood and eat my flesh, he was talking about his teachings. They didn't understand that. He was talking spiritually. They thought he was talking physically. And so they said, this is a hard saying, and many went back. And then Jesus looked at the 12 and says, will you also go away? And Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Peter and the apostles understood that. And so there was no other place to go other than to Christ. And so then he said, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, talking about Judas, have I not chosen you 12, and one is the devil? And notice John makes a phrase here. Of course, they didn't know this at this time. This is just a saying that John said. When he said this, John makes the phrase, he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now remember later on when Jesus tries to tell them, one of you is going to betray me. You remember what they said? Is it I? Lord, is it I? Is it I? You know, they weren't sure. And so, but Judas was the one that would betray him. In chapter 7, we see there's another feast. Now we need to realize when this Feast of Tabernacle came along, from chapter 5 to chapter 7 is 18 months. There was chapter 5 to chapter 6, there was a year. And then from chapter 6 to chapter 7, which was from the Passover feast unto the Feast of the Tabernacles, that would be 6 more months. So this would be actually, if we was going by the month, this would be like October. Now Jesus is going to be crucified in 6 more months, in April, at the Feast of the Passover. And so this was the Feast of what they call the Feast of Booths, or like the harvest. It was the end of the harvest feast. And so this is only 6 months now before Jesus is going to be crucified. Well, you think, well, we got a lot of the book of John to cover. Yes, we do. But remember, the last week of the book of John is covered in from like chapter 13 through chapter 20. We really don't have a lot of details. And to realize that Jesus, the miracles that Jesus, John said, if all the things that were recorded that Jesus did, even the books of the world couldn't contain. And so Jesus had performed all kinds of miracles. He had walked on the water. He had fed the multitude. He had healed all manners of sicknesses. He had showed his power from God over all these things. And so, in chapter 7, we see that this feast was coming on, but Jesus was still in Galilee. Remember, he was in Capernaum when he got up and in the in the synagogue in Capernaum and got up and said that these things that I speak, they are spiritual and they are life. And so, but he stayed in Galilee because the Jews were still trying to kill him, because you remember in chapter 5 when he healed the man that was there by the pool, and the angel, the man said the angel troubled the water and he had nobody to put him in. Well, Jesus healed him, and he healed him on the seventh day. And so they were still trying to get to him, and so he was staying in Galilee rather than going into Jerusalem where he would be exposed, where they would try to arrest him. Now, need to realize they wouldn't have been able to take Jesus, although he went to Jerusalem. We'll read 2 times in chapter 7. It says his time had not come yet. They couldn't take Jesus because God would not let them. Jesus was destined to die at this Passover feast, and so they tried, they couldn't have. And that's why, to me, it's so amazing when you talk about premillennialism. You know, people say that Jesus, their teaching is that Jesus came here and he was going to set up his kingdom, and the Jews interrupted him and they killed him before he got the kingdom set up. And so the church is just a temporary thing that's set up until Jesus is going to come back again and he's going to reign 1,000 years with his people here on earth, on the kingdom. Well, that's not true. They couldn't interrupt Jesus' plans. They couldn't even take him to kill him before his time. Now, if they couldn't do that, how could they they take him and kill him if God wouldn't permit that? Jesus has said, my hour's not yet come. It's not time. When he's talking about his hour, he's talking about his crucifixion and his resurrection from the dead. And so Jesus then, he was staying in Galilee because the Jews sought to kill him, and so he just stayed there in Galilee and taught. Now, the Jews' Feast of the Tabernacle was at hand, and this is the Feast of the Booths, or the feast in the fall. And so it would have been like in October. And so his brothers said to him, "Depart hence and go up into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest." He says, "For no man doeth these things in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If I'll do these things, show them thyself to the world." Now, what he was saying is that nobody fools around Galilee that much, but if you go up to Jerusalem, where all the people are, then, you know, they'll see these great works you do, and they'll glorify you. Now, Jesus, you remember I told you last week, I think, or a week before, Jesus never worked miracles for the purpose of just showing off. That wasn't what he worked. That wasn't the purpose of miracles. And he did not do that. He would not go up there just to show off. But he would work these miracles to show that he was the Son of God, that he was sent from God, that he was here to do the Father's will. And so they said, if you you go up and let your disciples see more of these works. Now, you need to realize this is 2.5 years into his ministry, or maybe approximately 3 years into his ministry. And the works he had done, people had seen him. There was no doubt what he had done. And so, but there was still that some were doubting. Now, even his brothers here said they didn't believe on him. Now, later on, we find out from the book of Acts that his brothers did believe on him. So, but this would probably have been James and Jude and Simeon and Joseph, his brothers that are named. And so they asked him to go up. Don't stay down here where it's done in secret. Go up there and let it be known. Notice, it says, "For neither did his brothers believe in him." And so Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is already always ready." He says, "The world hates you. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify it that the works there are of evil." You ever notice that how it is? Nobody likes to be told what they're doing is wrong. Now, you just think of that. Nobody likes that. They think they justify themselves and do what they want to do. Jesus spoke of these things. He said, "The world hates me because I expose their evil deeds." And they don't like that. Nobody likes to be told. That's why it's so difficult a lot of times when you're teaching people that are not part of the Lord's church, and you're trying to show them that the church of the Bible is what we're showing them, and that is this is a church that Jesus established, and that it happened on the day of Pentecost, and all nations flowed into it, and in order to be part of that body, then we have to do what they did. And when you tell somebody they're wrong, they reject that. You got to be very careful how you talk to people, because it offends them. And so nobody likes to be told they're wrong. But Jesus said the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of his evil deeds. He told them then, "You go up to the feast. I am not yet unto the feast, but my time is not fully come." In other words, he told them to go ahead, and he would remain here in Galilee. And when he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. And so, but we find out later that, like, in the midst of the feast, probably 3.5 days later, Jesus does go up secretly, and there he begins to teach and to feast. And so, but when his brethren was gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secretly. Jesus didn't travel with the group. He just went on up to the feast in the midst of the feast. And the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" Now they were, when you talk about the Jews, remember your talk when it says the Jews, it's talking about the leaders of the Jews, the Sanhedrin, the ones who were looking for him to try to put him to death. And so they were looking for him. They sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And there was a much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, "He's a good man." Others say, "Nay, but he deceiveth the people." And so the people were divided on this. Mostly the common people accepted Jesus for who he was. But the leaders were trying to tell them, you know, you don't understand. You don't know. You're unlearned. Now, we find this, if you look ahead over to verse 47, when the officers come back, the Pharisees said to them, "Are you deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? But the this people which knoweth not the law are cursed." And so they were saying the people they're ignorant. They don't understand. But the people knew what they seen. They knew what was happening. And they knew only somebody. That's why when Nicodemus says, you have to be from God, because you couldn't do these things if God wasn't with you. And so they understood. But anyway, the authorities were trying to tell them, you don't really understand. But notice, "Howbeit no man spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews." Now, although the common people accepted him for being the Son of God, or being at least the prophet that was to come, they were afraid to openly speak of him, because the Jews, the leaders, would put them out of the synagogue. And you remember, we'll study this when we get in chapter 9, when Jesus healed the blind man, and they said, "Who done it?" And he said, "I don't know." And his parents wouldn't even say who did it, who healed him, because it said for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. And so they didn't want to be excommunicated from being able to go to the synagogue, and the Jewish leaders would do that to them. And so they didn't, when they would be, suppose they'd probably be talking on him, well, when the Jewish leaders come up, they just shut up and not say any more about it. They wouldn't let them know. And so they didn't speak openly of him for the fear of the Jews. Now, it's about the midst of the feast, Jesus went into the temple and taught. And the Jews, this would be the leaders, marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" In other words, how is he so smart on these subjects that he's talking about? And he never went to any of our schools of teaching or anything, any of the schools that the rabbis go to learn these things. He never learned these things, yet he is able to do that. You know, they were amazed when you look at the book of Acts, and I think it's chapter 4, it says that the apostles were ignorant. They realized the apostles were ignorant and unlearned men. In other words, they're not calling them just stupid, but they're saying they weren't educated men, yet they took knowledge of them because they had been with Jesus. Jesus had taught them. And so they said, how can Jesus know these things when he's never went to any of our schools? You remember, what school did the Apostle Paul go to? The school of Gamaliel. He was educated in all this. And so they had these schools they went to, but Jesus was able, because he was the Son of God, knowing these things, and they marveled at this. They couldn't understand this. And Jesus answered and said unto them, My doctrine is not mine, but he that sent me, talking about the Father. And verse 17 says, If any man will to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. In other words, if anybody wants to learn the truth, he can understand that this is from God. And I don't praise myself, I praise God. I say what God told me to say. And so they could understand, they could do that. And Jesus said then, He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness in him. In other words, if Jesus was there just blowing his own horn, then, you know, he was just seeking glory for himself. But he was there to do the will of God. And isn't that true when you think of it? John the Baptist was considered a great man. But what did John the Baptist talk about? Did he talk about himself? What did he talk about? He talked about Jesus, the one that was to come, that he was the forerunner of. You remember he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. John didn't blow his own horn. He was simply doing what God told him to do. And this is what Jesus is doing. Jesus is not just out here on a limb by himself, but he's there to do what God sent him to do.
He's telling the Pharisees they don't know the law. They don't know, because this is obviously the old law. He's a fulfillment of it. He's saying if they knew, they would know that this is true.
Yes, they would, yes. And they just, you know, I think I think down deep, the Pharisees probably knew, but they weren't going to accept him because he wasn't what they wanted as a leader. He wasn't this physical leader that they were looking for, this king. You remember when he had fed the 5,000, the people tried to make him a king. He said, sure, you're the prophet. They tried to make him a king by force. And, you know, we can take out the Romans because you'll be our king. And all this, and so they weren't looking for that. They were looking for something physical, and Jesus was talking about a spiritual kingdom, and they did really never comprehended this. And he said, then, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keep the law? Why go you about to kill me? Now, remember, this had been 18 months before that he had healed this man at the pool. And they were still seeking to kill him. Now the people answered. I don't think the people understood that these Pharisees were, or these Jews were out to try to kill anybody. They said, the people answered and said unto him, Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Well, you know, they didn't understand that the Pharisees were seeking to kill him. And he is telling them, he told them, then why are you trying to kill me? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I've done one work, and you all marvel. Now notice again, he begins to talk about what Moses did, what Moses gave them, and how that the seventh day, that it wasn't wrong to do good things on the seventh day. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. Remember, circumcision was before the law. It was something that was a covenant that was made with Abraham before Moses ever wrote the law of Moses. But they had the law of circumcision there. But notice, Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the Father. And you on the seventh day circumcise a man or a baby or a child. If a man on the seventh day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken. Are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the seventh day? In other words, he is telling them, you know, what the law was, that a child was to be circumcised on the eighth day. Well, if that eighth day happened to fall on the seventh day, they went ahead and done that. They did this operation, this surgery on the kid that was a male, that was a covenant that God had made with Israel. And so Jesus is saying then, if you can do that on the seventh day and not break the law of Moses, why can't I heal a man on the seventh day and not break the law of Moses? You see, the law did not take over for things that were necessary on the seventh day. That would be almost like, for instance, what if your child would fall and cut himself real bad and was bleeding real bad? Do you take care of that? Or do you wait till the next day? Because it's the seventh day, you can't do that. Do you wait till the next day and do that? No, you do what's necessary. And Jesus is saying, then why are you condemning me when you do the same thing? Now, the Jews had several laws of their traditions of their fathers where they would get around these things. They would make exceptions. And that's what, when you read Matthew chapter 15, that's what Jesus talked about. You have made the law of God void in vain by your traditions. They even had a tradition where, if you read Matthew 15, where they could get around taking care of their fathers and their mothers. They say, well, it's Corban. We gave it to the temple. In other words, we don't have to take care of our parents. Well, you know, they had taken all these traditions and made these things vain. But Jesus is telling them then, remember, he also told them before, if you have a sheep that falls in the pit on the seventh day, what do? You get it out, don't you? And if you got ox and sheep and others that need watering, do you water them on the seventh day? Well, sure you do. There's necessary things to do. And so Jesus is saying, why are you condemning me when I'm doing this? You are doing the same thing that I'm doing. And so he says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And certainly that's good for us to remember. Don't judge according to appearance, but make sure we know that we are judging righteously according to God's word. Now, we got people that say, you know, the Bible says, judge ye not. Okay, it does. It does say that. But Jesus is not talking about that we can't make judgments. We have to make judgments. How could an eldership withdraw from a person who has left the church if they can't make judgments? How could you do it? You couldn't. You got to make judgments. And so, but we need to make righteous judgments. We need to make them according to God's word. And Jesus is talking about here, look at what I done. I made a man whole on the seventh day, and yet you're saying it's wrong. And it wasn't wrong, because we know our Lord never sinned or never broke the seventh day. And so then some of them of Jerusalem said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? Jesus was doing this teaching, and so the common people of Jerusalem said, isn't it the one they're trying to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? In other words, you know, here he was teaching in the temple. Hey, if you're going to, they're sort of looking at the rulers, say, hey, if you're going to kill him, Here he is speaking, and you're not saying anything about it. You're letting him speak. Well, don't they know that this is the very Christ? They probably did. Down deep, some of them knew that. And so, but they didn't want to accept him as the Messiah. And so he spoke boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit, we know that whence this man is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. And so they knew that he, like I say, most of the people were saying he's a good man or he's the prophet. Some were saying he's the Christ. They were sort of divided on this. They didn't fully understand it. So then Jesus cried in the temple as he taught and said, look, you both know me, and you know whence I come. I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not. And so Jesus says, you know me, you both know me, and you know where I come from. They just weren't being truthful. But I know him, for I am from him, and he that sent me. Notice then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. Now, many times Jesus was able to just get away. Turn to the book of Luke a minute and look at chapter 4. This is after these, they were going to throw him over a hill. Look at verse 29. They rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him out to the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But notice, but he passing through the midst of them went his way. Now, how did Jesus escape? He just passed through the midst of them. Yeah. I mean, and no man here laid hands on him because his hour, his appointed time to die wasn't yet. Now, if you look at chapter 17, look at chapter 17 just a minute of John and notice this. His hour is not yet come, but in chapter 17, look at the very first word, very first chapter, first verse of chapter 17. Notice that this was, in chapter 17, this is the Lord's prayer back to the Father right before he's arrested. Because the whole chapter 17 is his prayer. And then if you look at chapter 18, he, in verse 2, Judas, which betrayed him, knew the place where he was, and they came and arrested him. But so this was right before his arrest that he prayed back to the Father. But look what he said. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. In other words, remember back here it said his hour had not yet come. But now, when he is ready to go to the cross, he said, the hour has come. And God permitted them then to go ahead and crucify him for the sins of the world. And so, notice, many of the people believed on him. And when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than this, than which this man hath done? The Pharisees then, they heard the people murmuring such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. And so when they hear the people saying, hey, these great miracles that Jesus done, it's really something. And so the Pharisees hear them murmuring about this, you know, talking about this some. And they get wind of this. And so they decide it's time. We're sending officers to go arrest him. Now, we'll see that the officers didn't arrest him later on, a little bit in the chapter, but they sent these officers to take him. Then Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come." Now, here Jesus again is talking about his death. A little while, in 6 months from now, I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to rise from the dead, and I'm going to go to the Father in heaven. You remember when Mary Magdalene tried to embrace him, and he says, "Touch me not, because I haven't ascended to my Father yet." So he was going to go back to the Father that was in heaven. He said, "A little while you won't see me." Now, like I say, he's talking about 6 months later at this Feast of the Passover when they crucified. And he would be killed, and then he would raise from the dead. But the Jews, notice the leaders saw them, then said the Jews among themselves, "Whither shall he go that we shall not find him? We go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles." In other words, is he going to go to another place and not be here in Jerusalem, but go out to the Jews that are scattered out among the Gentiles and teach them? That's where he's going to go, where we can't find him. They said, "What manner of saying is this that he said, 'Ye shall seek me and ye shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come'?" But again, Jesus is talking about the fact, because of their hypocrisy, because of their sins, they weren't going to be able to go where God is. God and sin does not go together. You know, when you think about it, how many sins did it take to keep us out of heaven? Just one. Just one unforgiven sin will keep us out of heaven. That's why we need to make sure we stay in the blood of Christ as we live here. And so, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Now, what happens at the last day of this feast? They would have a golden pitcher, and they'd get the water from this pool, and they would pour that out on the in the temple, signifying that God in the time of the Messiah would pour out the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus takes this opportunity when they pour this water out to make this illustration. Notice this, and you can see it here as he talks. He said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scriptures has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Notice, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." And so he is talking of the future time when, on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out on the people and the apostles began to speak in these different languages, and the people were told what to do. Remember, they stopped Peter's sermon and says, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter says, "You need to repent and be baptized for remission of sins, and you'll receive this gift of the Holy Spirit." The Spirit would be poured out on them. And so as they symbolize this by taking this pitcher and pouring it out, that in the future the Messiah would pour out the Spirit on the people. Well, Jesus took this opportunity to teach them that out of the belly of people who obey the gospel, this living water would come. and they would have eternal life. And the Spirit would testify of this. And so he tells them then this. He said, all right, notice that many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet. Now, some heard this, they said, you know, this man has to be the prophet. Nobody can make these statements. Others said, this is Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? And so, notice they said then, hath not the scripture say that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? Now, they didn't realize that Jesus, where was he born? Bethlehem. Why was he called a Nazarite or a Nazarene? That's where he grew up. You remember? He was born in Bethlehem, and then Herod made this creed that he was going to kill all the kids 2 years and under to make sure that he killed Jesus. An angel warned Joseph and his mother, and they took the child. They fled into Egypt. And they stayed in Egypt until the death of Herod. And when Herod died, the angel come and told him it's okay to come back. And so they came back, and there they settled in Nazareth. And that's where Jesus rose up. And so he was the son of David who was born in Bethlehem. And so they're asking this question then. Hath not the scripture say that Christ cometh out of the seed of David? Now the town of Bethlehem where David was. So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Again, it wasn't his time to go, and they weren't, God would not prevent them to lay hands on. Now, one of the reasons why they couldn't lay hands on him is because the common people accepted him gladly, and the Jewish leaders wanted to kill him. And so they couldn't very well do this with all the people there because it would have caused such a commotion. And so they didn't lay any hands on him then. Notice then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees. They said unto them, why have you not brought him? In other words, why don't you have Jesus? We sent you to arrest him. The officers answered and said, never man spake like this man. They had heard Jesus speak. Heard some of the, no doubt they had went around when they sent them to arrest him. They had gone around to hear some of the things that he had said and things. And they said, never anybody spake like this man. There must have been something about the voice of Jesus that was really something to listen to. And so they noticed then, they said to the Pharisees said to them, are you deceived? Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. In other words, we got these dumb people here that don't understand the law, and they're going to be cursed. But notice, Nicodemus then spoke up. Remember, Nicodemus was the one that came to Jesus, and Jesus told him that he needed to be born again. And most people, most scholars think that Nicodemus was one of the Sanhedrin, one of the rulers. But he had to keep it secret. He couldn't come out and just say, hey, you can't do this. So he said it in this way. Nicodemus said unto them, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them, does our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? And they answered him and said, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went to his own house. But remember, out of Galilee came the prophet Jonah. And there is a familiarity between Jesus and the prophet Jonah. They both were asleep in the boat. They both were in a storm. They both stilled the storm. Jesus spoke and stilled it. Jonah was thrown out of the boat and it was stilled. They both spent 3 days and three nights where Jesus was in the earth. Jonah was in the whale. They both taught the Gentiles. And so there's a great familiarity between Jonah and Jesus. Jesus refers to Jonah as a prophet. Okay, we'll begin there next week.